to see everybody this morning. Hope you're doing well. Amen. All right. Where's Buddy? I thought about you this week. I shouldn't even admit this, I guess, but I was calling one of my larger customers up in the Carolinas, and I forgot his name. You talk about embarrassing for a sales guy to forget one of your biggest customers' name. And I sat there, and I knew his last name. But I said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And I thought about you. It's terrible getting old, ain't it? Thank you. Appreciate that. Amen. I will, too. Real quickly, I think last time I was up here, we talked a little bit about being a witness and being engaged. I think that's what we talked about, was engaged, and not being engaged to your husband or your wife, but being engaged and getting involved. And I think that's so important, as Brother Ken mentioned this morning, in the day and the hour that we live, how important it is to get involved. And as older I get, I realize how important it is, and maybe not just for my kids anymore, but for my grandkids, and how important it is. Just laying some good groundwork and some good foundation for them. So I want to take it to the next level. Last time we talked about being a witness, getting engaged, but this time I want to speak a little bit more about being a spiritual leader. Wherever you may be, at your home, at your job, at school, wherever you are, let's come out of the box a little bit, and let's push the envelope some, and let's become a spiritual leader to the next level. Amen? Because I think that should be all of our challenge. I think the Scripture even teaches us that, to be a spiritual leader. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get into being a spiritual leader in our homes. Lord, again this morning, thank you for this time. Well, I thank you these folks have come out. Lord, I just pray that you'll use these words this morning to encourage us and help us. Lord, give us a vision. Lord, give us a opportunity to serve you more in what we do. Lord, speak through me. Use me that people hear you and not me. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I was driving this week. I told Adam out in the lobby. I had one of those weeks where I rented a car, which I usually do on my long travels. And when I turned it in Friday evening, the girl looked at it and said, "You did 1,700 miles this week." And I said, "I know, I feel it." And I had a lot of drive time going back and forth from here to Montgomery, up to Charlotte, across to Knoxville, Tennessee, then back. But one of the times, I'm an AM geek. I like listening to talk radio. I like picking up AM stations and just listening either to talk radio or trying to pick up preaching or teaching on the road. And I was coming up outside of Hickory, North Carolina, and I heard somebody on an AM station, and you know when you're going up through the Carolina Mountains, you only have it for about 20 minutes, and then you lose it. But let me give you something to chew on, and it doesn't really even talk about our Sunday school lesson this morning, but it brought prayer across in a different way that I had never realized it before. And what this pastor was talking about was that so often we say, okay, let's have a word of prayer. We bow our heads reverently, and when we have a prayer time, or Brother Ken will say, okay, we're meeting at 6:15 in the back, or 7:15 in the back for prayer time. And he said, you know, in a way that's true that we set aside some specific times for prayer, but he said, and don't take this wrong, but let me just leave it with you, it's not necessarily the act of what we're doing when we talk about prayer, but it's who we are. And let me explain it to you. And I thought about this drive, and I said, man, you know, I never thought about it that way. In our prayer time, if you go back to Scriptures and read Scriptures, and it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You also read, and we talked about it last time I was up here, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's another verse of Scripture, too, and I can't recall what he said. But it talked about we are not just in prayer when we meet in a time of prayer, but we're in prayer all the time because that's who we are. Think about what prayer is. It's communicating with God. It's fellowshipping with God. It's spending one-on-one time with God. Well, listen, if we're not doing that all the time, something's lacking in our lives. And then all of a sudden we get into a trial situation. We say, how come I don't have the power of God in my life? It's because it's who we are. We are children of God. We should have this transformed mind in our lives. And so I'm just going to give you that. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. But think about that. Prayer not isn't necessarily what we do, but I think prayer is who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Real quickly. We talked about it last time. We talked about being a witness. I won't get into it just to be able to stay on track because I will have a chance to ramble every now and then. But we talked about being a witness. And you think about what a witness is in our lives. I looked it up this morning and it talked about being observing a certain event. It testifies of the authenticity. I read in the regular Baptist press, I got some old Sunday school teachers' lessons that I've had from the past, and it said this. It says, to declare on the strength of personal observation that something is true. I said to myself, wow, now you could run with that one. Think about it. I don't have the desires. When it talks about going back into a position in our lives, I don't have those desires to go to the places that I went before that I go to now. I don't have a desire to do the things that I did before I accepted Christ that I do now. And that's what happens when it talks about being a witness. It talks about us being a different person than we were before. And as you go out and tell folks about Christ and invite them to church, it may be a verbal communication or it may be a nonverbal communication. Because just like Brother Ken mentioned this morning, they're watching us. They're watching our every move to see what we're doing and how we're going to react under certain situations. And so that's part of being a witness. Something that is true, it can be verbal or nonverbal. I challenged you guys last time I was here about being a witness. If you remember, I said, pick up the phone, call your representative, send an email. And several of you came up to me and said over the past couple of weeks, you know what? I sent an email to so-and-so and he sent me a reply back and said, I'm going to consider that. I'm going to vote for that. And because of you being a witness and thousands of others in the state of Georgia, HB 954 is coming to fruition. It'll be against the law to abort a baby after 22 weeks in the state of Georgia. Amen? And that's because of you folks being a witness. We're just waiting for Nathan Deal to sign it. But once he signs it, it goes into law. And that's what I'm talking about. Putting leather on our shoes. Amen? Not just saying it, but doing what we say in our lives. That's part of being a witness in our lives. Let's go to the next step. Okay? Growing as a leader in our lives. Help me, I need some participation here. Don't be bashful, don't be shy. Throw out some names of some people that you see as strong leaders, that you looked upon as being a strong leader in their lives. Who are some people that you can think of that come to your head real quick? Brother Ken, amen. Brother Mike, amen. Brother Dennis, amen. Renee, okay, good, good. George Bush, I saw him as a strong, I don't know which way your preference is, but I saw him as a strong leader that made a commitment early in his life that said, you know what, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to do what's right, and he did that in his actions, in his movements. I see other people that were strong leaders. You can think of George Patton, you can think of other individuals, Dr. Horton down at PCC where Charity graduated from, individuals who are strong leaders in their lives. Now help me here, what are some characteristics that you would think about when you think of a leader? One word adjectives. What could some of those be? Mike? Okay, what else? Integrity. Honor. What else? Discipline. What else? Backbone. Amen. What else? What's that? Very good. What else? Courage. Honest. Great. Good. Good. Those are all adjectives that we apply as leaders. I had more time to think about this, but I vote persevering. A busy person. You don't find a leader who is kicking back watching Fox News all the time and not doing anything. When you look at the apostles and you look at the disciples, you saw them busy. They were busy all the time getting the Word of God out, speaking to individuals, caring and spending time with them. I see a leader being somebody who was a busy person, unwavering. Somebody sent that. A mentor, a motivator, a visionary, someone that the Lord uses to look to the future. As a visionary, we see that in all of our leaders. I wrote these down. I don't want to tell you when I wrote them down, but it was in my steering wheel coming over one of the mountains. So I had some free time. I couldn't get anything on AM. All I had was a cloud. And I said, okay, write down some quick notes. I put here, characteristics of a spiritual leader. And check these off.
Are you doing these? Here's the challenge. Are you doing these in your life as a spiritual leader? Modeling. A faith that can and shows that it can be emulated. Are you modeling to others? Children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. Are you being a model to them that they can emulate you when they see you? Seeking ways to grow in relationship with Christ. Are you actively seeking ways that says, you know what? Am I stronger now than I was last year in my relationship with Christ? Or am I the same? Or am I going backwards in my relationship with Christ? And you know what? Shame on us. If we're the same that we were 364 days ago, shame on us. We should be growing in our relationship. We should have that desire to get closer to God day in and day out in our lives. The third one I wrote was seeking ways to care, minister to the needs of others. When you see that homeless person at I-20 and Highway 113 in Temple and I pull off, shame on me. Sometimes I say, you know what, he's looking for a buck or two. Probably going to go down and buy something down the road. Shame on me. I should be saying, you know what, the Lord loves him just as much as he did me when he saved me in my life. How do we see people? Do we see an opportunity to care for somebody? That should be the third one. And the fourth one, characteristic of a spiritual leader. Lead and driven by love and not by lording. Shame on us. If we get the holier-than-thou attitude, we got our nose up in the air because Christ saved us. Shame on us. We didn't show them by lording. We should show them by loving individuals in their lives. People are hurting, like Brother Ken said this morning. If I could sit down and talk with each and every one of you, there's probably a part in your heart right now that's hurting in your life. People are hurting. Christians are hurting. Day in and day out, Christians are hurting. The teens aren't here. But you young couples, you younger folks, I used to go to the jail every other month back when we were at the other church. And I'd go there every other month, and it would never fail, Brother Mike. And I'd get in there, and one Sunday I'd have a father or a grandfather that would see us holding our Bible, and they'd go in there and say, "You must be a preacher." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Pray for my son. He's inside there. Pray for my grandchild. He's inside there." And folks, it'll rip your heart out. When you're sitting there inside the jail, and Brother Ken mentioned it, I used to go to the Atlanta Fed back several years ago, but we've been going to Carroll County, and it breaks your heart when you're sitting there in that little room getting ready to preach and teach, and all of a sudden you see a cell open up, and you see those men start coming out in a single line into that little room that you're at, and it's you and one individual and 15 to 20 individuals sitting there, and you look around and you see a kid that's 17 years old. Now, we're not supposed to ask him what's wrong. I just say, "Buddy, is there something I can pray for you on?" He says, "Pray for me. I got caught DUI for the third time." "Son, how old are you?" "I'm 17. Breaks our heart to see that. And I say that to say that, as a spiritual leader, there's folks that are hurting. We have to be that individual that reaches out and loves them and says, "You know what? Jesus Christ still loves you. He will never remember those sins. He'll go from east into the west. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and start life fresh and anew." Young couples. As I was writing down some notes this morning, I thought about young couples and about how to raise their children right. Grandparents, you can associate with this. Parents, you can associate with this. Nothing hurts more to have one of your child or children go astray. Amen? To have that grandchild who you're trying to raise right, trying to show an example, trying to emulate, be a model, and they go a different way. Or that son or that daughter who you raised right, raised them in church, raised them to fear and the admonition of the Lord, and they start turning and going a different way. There's no other hurt that a person can describe is to see that child, that grandchild going away. Amen? You grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. We had a good friend of ours that we've known over the years, and I saw him not too long ago, and he said, "Brother Duane," he said, I don't understand. And he said, "We've tried to raise her right. We tried to raise her in a good Christian home, and she continually goes the opposite the way. Goes into drugs, gets involved and associated with the wrong group." He said, "It breaks my heart when we see that." What can we do as spiritual leaders? We have to lay the groundwork for them. Real quickly, there's two things that happen. When people start going astray, and I thought about these thoughts yesterday. When people start going astray, there's two things that happen. First of all, it's a sin of commission. And we know what that is. When he that knoweth to doeth good and doeth not, to him it is sin. It's a sin of commission. But the other one is a sin of omission. This is kind of where I'm going to target and kind of finish up here the last several minutes that we have. Is a sin of omission. And I've got here something that left undone or unattended to. And I looked it up this morning. Omission is something that's left undone or unattended to. And it talked about, Webster talked about, is having the tools, and I thought about it from a spiritual connotation, having the tools that we have in our toolbox to be able to do the things that are right, and we don't use them. It'd be like a carpenter having all these specific tools on how to work on woodwork and not using them. The same in us as far as Christians go. We have the toolbox. We have prayer. We have everything that we need in our lives, but yet we turn a different direction and don't use it, and we become powerless in our lives. And I'm talking about sins of omission. It was November 23rd last year. I was on my way from my house up off of Temple Highway, and I was going to Carrollton. Karen was fixing a big Thanksgiving dinner. And she said, I'm needing something. And so I get in the car and I start coming down 113 and I get to the intersection right by Southern Hills Christian Church. And I look off to my left and I see smoke. And I said, boy, it's kind of weird. Somebody burning leaves this time of the year. And then I got to looking at it. If you've ever seen it, you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden that black smoke started turning gray. And I said, this isn't good. This isn't good. And I pull off of 113 into Meadowcliff Circle. We used to live there eons and eons ago. And I noticed as I was driving down, I could see smoke coming from that section. I can see fire coming out of a house. So I pull off the side of the road. I get off to the side. There's two other guys standing there. And all of a sudden, there's a lady next to me. She's crying, it's my son. It's my son. He's up in that room up there. I look at the two other guys and said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The house is on fire. The kid's in the top left-hand door. So we go out and try to find a hose. We get a hose from the side. It's too short. We go out and look for a ladder. We couldn't find a ladder. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, it seemed like it was forever trying to figure out what we're going to do. The lady's crying, it's my son, he's going to die, he's going to die. And what seemed like forever was 5 minutes, and there's the fire department. They start pulling in. And we were helpless. We had no power. We didn't have the tools. We didn't have the right things to do. And it's almost like, and Will, you can attest to this, it's almost like it's choreographed. The fire truck pulls up. They pull their ladder off. They put it up there. One guy drops the hose. The other guy hooks it up. The other guy starts pumping water. One goes up, goes in the ladder, knocks the window out, grabs the little boy, drops him to another guy. The other guy takes him to the ambulance. It's all choreographed. It takes about 2.5-3 minutes, it looked like. And as I'm watching the boy going down there, his hands and his arms are limp, I said, there's no hope. He's gone. As I told the other two guys who were watching, he's gone. Well, come to find out, the boy did pass away. But let me go back to what I'm talking about. I was powerless. There was nothing I could do. And I said to myself, you know what? And even to this day, when I go by that section, I always remember that boy being passed from one to the other, being lifeless, being limbless. And I said to myself, in a spiritual connotation, you know, we have the powers, we have the tools, we have everything in our toolbox to be successful for the Lord. But in this situation, we didn't have the tools and we weren't successful to save that young boy's life. As a spiritual leader, we have to step up to the plate. We've got to step up to the plate and use the abilities and traits that God has given us to be able to be spiritual leaders in our lives. You have not because you ask not. And I can't keep emphasizing that we have the opportunities to be spiritual leaders. We just got to reach down and use what God has given us and blessed us with to be that. Why? Because we've got a generation coming behind us that isn't going to know what church is like. It isn't going to know what revival is like. It isn't going to know what the Spirit of God is like in our lives. Think about it. Some of you more mature folks, think about what church is today and what church was a generation ago and a generation before that. Things are not the same anymore, let me tell you. We visited several churches. You're not going to find this. Please, don't take what you've got here for granted. Amen? Because what you have here is so unique. To see people love each other and care for each other and reach out for each other. It's not there, folks. What we saw was people come to church, they sit in their spot, they leave that day, and they say, we've been to church today. My name's on a membership card somewhere. I'm a member of so-and-so Baptist church. There is no spirit in those churches. There is no love. There is no care in those churches. What we have, and I say you have, what we have at Liberty is something that's unique and not found anywhere. Amen? We've got to cherish what we have here at Liberty. Let me read you some verses of Scripture. Let me really get to the meat. I think I already said that once, but let me get to the meat as far as being a spiritual leader goes. Real quickly. Mark chapter 14. Look at Mark. I want to look at an individual, two individuals, if we have time, we may not. But I want to look at an individual who God used to be a spiritual leader. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 29. I'll go real quickly here. I'll let you get to it. That's in the New Testament, right after the book of Andrew. Okay? And if you find Andrew, you got the wrong Bible. So, Mark chapter 14, verse 29. Look at what it says here. Mark 14, 29. You ready? But Peter said unto him. Now listen, mark your spot there. Put your finger on there. Here's what we are. Okay? Here's us. 14, 29. Here's us. Ready? But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently. Boy, he started raising his voice there. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. In any wise, likewise also, said they all. Now go over a little bit more to verse 54. Look at verse 54. Here's Peter. Boy, he's tough. Man, he was tough back then. He said, you know what? Lord, I'm going to give my life for you. And then look at 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even from the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. I got here, wrote in my notes, somebody next to that verse of Scripture, afar off from Jesus, you seek the warmth of the world. Think about it. The further away you get from Jesus, the warmer you start getting to the world and not to Jesus. Here's the same man, Peter, who said, Lord, I'd give my life for you. But yet in 54, he turns the other way. And then look at 66, 72. Look at 14, 66, 72. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I thou sayest. And he went out in the porch and the cock crew. And a maid said to him again, and to begin to say to them that stood by this, this is one of them. And he denied again. And a little after that, they stood by and said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Jesus called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And probably one of the saddest verses of Scripture is verse 72. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Only one other verse of Scripture that I can think of that is more sad than this verse of Scripture. Of course, Christ dying on the cross is a sad verse of Scripture, but yet it's a hopeful verse of Scripture. But the only other verse that I can think of is when Samson, all of a sudden he woke up. His hair was gone. All of a sudden he did not know he had lost his power. What a sad testimony for a Christian to wake up and not understand that they've lost the power of God. Peter, and when he thought upon, he wept. It's pretty easy, it's pretty comfortable for us to be all fired up when we're in church, isn't it? Amen? Man, we have a revival spirit, we have good preaching, we have good teaching. It's great when we're in the confines of these four walls to be fired up. But what's it like when you leave the comforts of church at Liberty Baptist Church and you're on your job or you're at school? Are you going to get up and say, you know what, I'm standing up for my Lord. I'm standing up for what's right. It's easy when we're in the comfort of our own home with our own family. But you saw the life of Peter here. You saw what happened. But I thought about this verse of Scripture, and I might have shared it with you before. Or maybe I haven't. But here's Peter, giving up on the Lord. Can you imagine what he felt like at this point? I mean, you think about it, Tim. Here's Peter, the one who said, I'd stand up for you, Lord. I would die for you, Lord. But yet he denies him three times. And all of a sudden, Christ looks over and sees Peter. When he's in the court there, he sees Peter, and Peter runs and weeps. And I don't know, go with me. I have a crazy, whatever. But I could just see Peter sitting by the water, going a fishing, saying, you know what, I blew it. The Lord trusted me. I put my name down. The Lord was going to use me, but yet I denied him three times. I even cussed during that period of time. Can you imagine how Peter felt? You know what? I thought about this morning, brother. It's no different than how we feel sometimes. We say, you know what? Come January 1st, I'm going to start my Bible study. I'm going to read my Bible scriptures every day. I'm going to go through it and check them off and understand it. And come around March 1st, we've given up on it. You know what? I'm going to start handing out tracts at work. And tracts, every time I go to the convenience store, I'm going to give the gentleman a tract and tell him to come by and visit us at Liberty Baptist Church. And about 2 months later, we forget about it. Time after time after time after time, we make commitments. We make a vow to the Lord and we forget about it. And all of a sudden, it just becomes a memory. Peter was sitting there saying, you know what? I blew it. I blew it. I had a chance to serve and I blew it. But don't you love the grace of God? You ready? When we're too weak to go up to Him, that grace just reaches down at Him and gets us. Look at the verse of Scripture. I believe it's in 16, 1 and 7. I almost got up and talked about it last week, and or it was Easter Sunday. I almost talked about it. But look at 16, 1 and 7. I won't read it for sake of time. We know the story. There's a sepulcher. They saw a young man sitting on verse 5, clothed in a long white raiment. They were frightened. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But look at 7. But go your way, tell his disciples. And who? Who? Put your name there. Go and tell his disciples in Troy. Go and tell his disciples in Adam. Go and tell his disciples in Matthew and Jake and Mark. That's exactly where we were. When we're too weak, when we feel like we've dropped the ball, that we've given up, that we've turned our back on Christ, He says, you know what? Go tell Peter. I still love him. And I'm going to use him anyhow. I'm going to use him anyhow, folks. When you feel that way, when you feel like you've kicked the can down the road and you can't be used anymore, just remember 16 and 7, because He says, you know what? I still love you anyhow. I'm still here for you. He's a God of second chance and third chance and fourth chance. And you know what's interesting in this verse of Scripture? Go to the top of that. Go open your Bibles. Look at 16, 1 and 7. And look at the top of your Bible. And if you look at the top, who wrote the book? Who wrote that book? Mark? Mark wrote the book, didn't he? Mark wrote that book, 16, 1 and 7. Think about this. There's a reason why that's in the book of Mark. You can't find it in Matthew. You can't find it in Luke. You can't find it in John. But you only find that verse of Scripture in Peter in the book of Mark. And there's a reason why. Think about what happened to Mark. Mark was going out on a mission trip, and all of a sudden here's Barnabas, and here's Paul, and here's Mark, and here's Silas, and all of a sudden they say, we're going on a trip. And Paul says, you know what, Peter? Mark, you gave up on me last time. You know what? You gave up on me last time. I'm taking Barnabas with me. I'm taking Silas with me. And me and Silas are going out. You go with your Uncle Barnabas, and you go out. You go out because you know what? I have no use for you anymore. You turn your back on me one time. But you know what? The grace of God, when we can't go up, He comes down to us. He says, hey, I'm going to use you anyhow. Look at 2 Timothy. I'm going to close right here. Look at here. The grace of God comes back. When we think we blew it, we think we can't go anymore, the grace of God comes down. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. Look at what happens. Here's Mark, just like Peter, thought the Lord had given up on him, thought he turned his back on the Lord, couldn't be used anymore, you're worthless, you're no good. But look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. You ready? And Luke is with me. Let me go back to one before. Look at here. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, and Luke is with me. But take who? Take Mark. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me to ministry. Troy, just like in Peter's position, when Peter thought he was washed up, no good anymore, the Lord said, go call them all, but he names Peter specifically because he knew Peter needed a lifting up by the grace of God. Mark was the same way. Why is it that verse of Scripture is only in the book of Mark? Because Mark in his life said, you know what? I'm washed up. I can't be used anymore. I turned my back on Paul. But he said, you know what? Paul is profitable. Mark is profitable for me in the ministry. Exactly in our lives. Folks, don't know what you're going through. You can be a leader. You've got to be emulated. You've got to be looked at by others coming up through in Christianity. But God can still use you. And no matter what capacity you're in. Amen? Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these opportunities. Lord, just pray there'll be an encouragement to those that need a lifting. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of second chance, of third chance. a fourth chance. Lord, we may turn our back to you sometimes, but Lord, the grace of God reaches down, lifts us up, and uses us anyhow. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.